I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 6 as we read verses 30 through 34. Mark 6, 30 through 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. It had been a long, long day. Well, actually, a long week. There had been so many demands on him. People all around seemed to want a piece of his time. The demands of work were piling up and were almost overwhelming. He was so, so tired. There were so many more demands and needs that he barely had time to sleep, much less eat. If he met himself in the doorway, he didn't even have time to speak. Even his closest friends were constantly needing him and his time. And now he had to go into another meeting and listen to more reports and evaluate them. And just as the meeting was getting started, interruption after interruption signaled that this day would be another one of those from which escape and solitude would not be possible. His muscles were so tight, the tensions were building. What to do? Scream? Stomp away? Have you ever been there? I have to admit, to many more times than I can count, that I have been there. Frustration, irritation, and what else? What else can happen? What else can go on? Well, when we come to the passage for today, we have this introductory and editorial passage in Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women and children. And the scenario described just a moment ago is exactly where Jesus is in this situation. Exactly where he is. He had been ministering intensely with all sorts of demands on his time, on his person. All of who he is. Now, he had sent out his disciples. And by the way, this is the only place here in the Gospels where they are called apostles. Apostle means one sent with a message on a mission. And so he had sent his disciples out on a mission. However, even while they were gone, he continued to minister to others that were around. So he didn't have a break. It's not like he could go in the back room and kick his feet up and turn the lights off and relax. And so now here they come. These disciples. These who have been sent out on a mission. At the conclusion of their first task. And so they return for a meeting to give reports on what they had done and what they had taught. By the way, Jesus doesn't want to just hear what they are teaching. Jesus wants to hear what they have done as well and what they were doing. Note the order in the text. And they told him what they had done and then what they had taught. As the meeting begins, there are constant interruptions. We're told here that there are people coming and going. It's not from the phone ringing. It's not from texts, Instagram, tweets, things that sometimes interrupt folks today. Only thing that interrupts me are the texts or the phone. Tweets are what birds do. Instagram. I guess that's an improvement on Western Union. But there were people coming and going and coming and going where they were. All these people that had been around, that had seen them return, that had been around Jesus, start interrupting them. And so they can't get this meeting really off the ground. William Lane notes, and I quote, "The mission activity of the 12 had caught the attention of large numbers of people who pursued after the disciples, even as earlier they had sought the benefactions of Jesus. Mark conveys the impression of one group following after another, with the result that even the 12 had no leisure to sit down and eat." End of quote. So it's not just Jesus that doesn't get to eat. It's the disciples too that don't get to eat. Now I know that generally, and you might think it's rather strange that we're concentrating on these verses when you've got the feeding of the 5,000. And that's usually the focus when anyone reads this passage. But I think there's more at work here in this introductory section than we often view. And so here, as all these people are coming and going and interrupting, I can see it now. Jesus starts to say something and somebody comes up and interrupts. One of the disciples starts to say something and somebody pops in and says, "Well, I've got a question," or "When you finish, can you?" or any number of things. So Jesus then directs them to withdraw with him, bless you, to a solitary place that is a wilderness place in order to rest, yes, but also in order to talk about what they've done and very possibly give them some more teaching. Of course, we know that rest is important after hard work, but this is more than physical rest here. Alan Culpepper, my friend and colleague, in a commentary on the Gospel of Mark notes, and I quote, "Jesus may already have been looking ahead to his need to teach the disciples the lessons of self-denial and suffering. Being suffering servants of his and all of that which lay ahead. Jesus' plan to withdraw for a season with the 12 may therefore have been primarily for the purpose of teaching and not just rest." In Mark, katedion, the Greek there, by themselves, typically means a private place for teaching and reflection. End of quote. So Jesus sees a need not just to rest and to eat, but there was a need to get away from the crowds in which they might become lost, for fellowship as well, and for teaching and learning. You know, with the way we live these days, racing with the clock, sometimes I wish that the old Beatles song was true, that we had 8 days a week. But with the way we race with the clock and with all of the activities of daily life, we are often caught in what Halford Lovekott called a breathless life. A breathless life. Because we're constantly running and running and running and we're breathless in all the activity. He further comments that the great spiritual and psychological risk of life immersed in comings and goings is that a person may fail to arrive at true self-consciousness or personal identity and not come to a true understanding of selfhood and who and what God has for us. End of quote. In other words, we get so busy that we can't really find out and reflect upon what God has for us. We need to rest, and we need to have solitude from all the commotion, and a time and a place, not just for relaxation, but a time and a place for being taught. And here I think Jesus was seeking to show compassionate provision for his disciples to provide not only rest and food, but to provide for more teaching so that they would be better prepared. Compassion, taking them away from the crowds that were interrupting them so that they might have this time of reflection and learning. And so, we are then told, Jesus says, let's go, and they climb into a boat to go along to a lonely and solitary place. However, where they are and the place to which they are going, they're not going across the lake. They're out in the boat a little distance, and they're going along the shore. And all of these people that had been following them and interrupting them saw them get on the boat, and they saw the direction the boat was going, and they took off. Interestingly enough, though, and this is something for you and me and for all Christians to note, the text says that the multitudes saw them and knew or recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. It wasn't just Jesus that they recognized. The them here is a reference to the disciples because of their activity on behalf of Jesus. Because they had been out there doing things for the people and teaching the people, they were recognized, and these people weren't just following Jesus. They had seen and heard what the disciples were doing, and they recognized them and said, we want to go where they are. In providing for the disciples' mission, Jesus' care and his teachings were carried forward by his followers. And I would suggest that we, like them, are to carry forward the teachings as we do our Christianity for others, even when we can't seem to catch our breath or get away, so that they might recognize in us his presence, just as they recognized in those disciples Jesus' presence. And they didn't just want to be in Jesus' presence. They wanted to be in our presence. That is, the followers, the disciples who lived and taught the grace and the compassion of Christ. Now, they all arrive almost at the same time. We're told the crowds get there just ahead of them. My guess is that many, if not all, of the 12 disciples thought, oh no, can't we just keep going? Maybe out in the middle of the lake, and we'll just sit on the boat and get away. And I wouldn't be surprised that Jesus, as he looked out, had a wearied and harried look as well, as he saw the gathered crowds and the others who were gathering. Couldn't even get away for a short time. He had every right to be irritated and to keep on moving. But his reaction is probably one much different than many of us would have, and somewhat shocking. I'm sure as the disciples were hoping and maybe looking at him furtively, can't we go somewhere else and get away? The text says Jesus looked on the crowd and had compassion. He had pity on them because they were like sheep looking for a shepherd. Here we see divine pity, divine mercy, divine compassion as revealed in the Son of God. It is significant here, too, that Jesus is the faithful shepherd that had been promised throughout Israel's history. The one who had been promised by God to lead the people who had been found in the wilderness. Halford Luckock writes that Jesus' compassion, rather than irritation, is actually a miracle in itself. The verbal form for compassion used by Mark is only used of Jesus, not anyone else in the gospel. The noun from which it comes means the inward parts, that is, the heart, the liver, and the lungs. And the verb as used of Jesus is part of his messianic character. He provides compassion from his heart, from his liver, from his lungs, so to speak. Luckock didn't say that. I did. Luckock stops right before that. What Jesus provides is compassion from his heart, his liver, his lungs. Those things, those inward parts that were considered so important and at the center of one's very being, without which you couldn't live. And of course, interestingly enough, we know that medically you can't live without a liver, without your lungs, without your heart. But that compassion is not just his physical being, it is also from his entire spirit. Jesus was moved with compassion. And while we usually at this point move forward to the feeding with very little food and the compassion that Jesus shows at the end of the day by feeding these people, let us not skip the fact of the compassionate provision we are told occurs in verse 34b. He began to teach them many things. The verb or the word also means he began to teach them at length. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to give you 10 minutes here. Here's a short version, bullet points. The text says he taught them many things at length. He provided compassionately the teachings that they needed. And not just the disciples, but the crowd that was gathered as well. Jesus is the compassionate Messiah who teaches at length concerning the things of the kingdom of God, not only the good news of redemption, but also the expectations of followers to carry that forth. And I think, and that and a dollar, get your drink to drink machine, that we cannot experience fully nor truly dispense to other any provision from God without first and regularly receiving Jesus' provision to be taught and to learn. There were many who hungered physically in that crowd, but the greater hunger and the greater need Jesus understood was for teaching and learning about God's kingdom. And not just God's kingdom somewhere out there, but God's kingdom here on earth. Which is is even more important than focusing on that kingdom somewhere out there. So when the world causes us to live a near breathless life, the question is, how will we as Christ followers respond? Luckock challenges us in this way. Which comes most naturally to us? Irritation or compassion? It is so easy to lose patience with people when they get in our way, block our plans, or fail to respond to our wisdom. There are not too many more important questions for us than this. How do our compassions stand when we compare them to our irritations? End of quote. That's not necessarily a comparison that is easy for us to make, nor one which we would like to make. But if God in Christ is a compassionate provider throughout our lives, then as Christ followers, like his early disciples, we are called upon to share Christ's compassionate provisions with others around us as well. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the compassion that you give to us, for the many ways you provide, even when sometimes we forget that you are around us. Or we might say, where are you? You are still providing compassionate mercy and grace. Help us to be open to those around so that we too might share that with a world in need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 413, Break Thou the Bread of Life. And while Jesus broke that bread later with those 5,000, before that he was breaking that teaching, that bread of life that he brought to them. May we stand and may we sing together. Number 413, Break Thou the Bread of Life.